You may be seated. And as you are turning to Colossians, where last week, and I realized this week why I went ahead and said I need to do one more review before I move forward. As we come now to 3:18, I am reminded of our hymn we sang, Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Because when the pastor, who also happens to be a husband and a father and an employee, comes to this passage, it's one of those that you only preach with fear and trepidation, looking to others and proclaiming to them how they ought to live. But thankfully, the Lord is pleased to strike straight blows through crooked sticks. So I do come to you. I've been very honestly, wouldn't say I've looked forward to this particular portion of Colossians. To be very honest, this is God's word, though, and that's one reason we work through verse by verse through the scripture, so that we day by day, week by week, cover everything. So today is Colossians 3:18 to 4:1. As we move down to probably our last three sermons in Colossians, this is God's word. I'm actually going to back up to 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Our Father in heaven, please apply your scripture to us, to our hearts, to our lives, to our actions, to our deeds, to our thoughts. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Are you a Christian? What if we all together decided we have this role, it's 50-something people. What if we decided we need to figure out if we're really Christians? Let's interview families. To figure out if these dads are Christians, let's interview their children. To figure out if these children are Christians, let's interview their parents and their siblings. Let's interview one another and find out, are we really what we say we are? It's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? It is for me. I'm the pastor. And F.F. Bruth said, it is in the closest and most familiar relationships of daily living that the reality of Christianity will be manifest, if at all. And so I really do take you back to this is a place, the wonder of being in Jesus is that we have a friend for sinners. And I know that as I've been convicted in preparing for this, this is one of those places where the rubber meets the road. How do I live? The household is the primary place for moral formation and social duty. And so again, in this place today, we have those, I mean, we have all ages represented. And you know, the one thing again that I was thinking about that really hit me, you know, the fifth commandment, it doesn't go away, whatever our age. In fact, the older we get, in some ways, the more challenging in some cases, the fifth commandment, that is, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. So we're going to look today for a few minutes, particularly at the covenant relationships that we have within the home and within the body of Christ. I'm kind of separating it into just two basic sections, the relationships within the family, and then what I'm calling the relationships of work, and we'll get to that one second. The relationships of family. Now, overall, in these 2 points, we actually have 6 different people, in a sense, we're talking to. We have parents and children, husbands and wives, and in some level, and I'm going to get to that, this idea of the bondservant, employers and employees on some level. Not exactly but pretty similar. So these different groups. So we start with verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. All of this is grounded in what has gone before, that whatever we do, do it in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we are going to see in the Lord, in Christ, is what goes throughout this. So we're wanting to do this in Christ, in the Lord, for the sake of our witness, for the sake of the gospel. So we start with wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Again, I know that all of you in this place have heard these many times, so I'm not really having to convince you that God knows what He's doing, that Paul knew what he was saying, but just a reminder, in the context of the day, whether in Jewish society or in Roman society, the New Testament lifts up women. It actually gives them much more standing than either Jewish society or Roman society. And again, F.F. Bruce said, by treating the relationship between the sexes in this particular Greco-Roman context the way that he does, Paul, contrary to much popular opinion, places the essential dignity of women in general and wives in particular on an unshakable foundation. So again, as Paul is in speaking to us in this case, to wives and husbands equally, as equals before the Lord, he is actually lifting women up in a way that they weren't seen in either, again, the current Jewish thought of the day or the Greco-Roman world. And so wives, it says, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You know, I have a lot of notes here. I'm gonna make use of them. This goes back to creation. In fact, all of these do, which is why, and again, I'm going to say this here because I might forget to say it later. All that we have today, okay, all of this passage of talking about the family and again in our work, all this was pre-fall. The instructions for husbands and wives was pre-fall. The instructions to work, to do your work, was before the fall. And of course, it says, be fruitful and multiply. So the idea of the relationship of parents and children was before the fall. And that's why sometimes it can be pretty frustrating for us, maybe, when we look outside the church and we see marriages and families that seem to be better than ours. But that's God's grace. We're made in His image. But at the end of the day, we still, without Jesus, something's missing. A depth is missing. That is just simply not had outside of a Christian home. And so submission, it involves recognizing one place in a social order. God made men the head of the home, and so women, the wife of the home, is to submit to Him as unto the Lord. This is under the authority of our Creator and our Redeemer. And in the context here, the instruction is that you're following your husband's leadership in Christ. And so, if he's not leading as one according to Christ, and again, and I'm just going to say this now too. This is for children also. God never expects us, and it is seen here. The context here is a Christian home, so it's not expected that the husband is going to ask the wife to do something that's sinful, or that the parents are going to ask the children to do something that breaks God's law. That's not what he's talking about. In those exceptions, we obviously follow the Lord because he's our ultimate authority. But in general, the understanding is here that you're going to have a Christian husband. But even if you don't, wives, as you submit to him and express the love of Christ and the a sense of understanding what it means to be within this family unit that God made. God made this unit. No governments made this. No constitutions made this. God made this. And so you glorify God and you make your marriage to work as God would have it work. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This is, as one minister put it, showing an active and unceasing care for her well-being. So husbands, we have to ask ourselves, are we showing active and unceasing care for her well-being? Are we leading as Christ leads? Y'all all know in Ephesians it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. But here it says, in this particular letter, love your wives, do not be harsh with them. So we have a positive, love your wives. In other words, care for her well-being. Express to her the love that you've received in Christ. He says, do not be harsh with her. Another way to put that would be, do not be irritated toward her. Don't live in a way to create conflict and, in a sense, with just a grumpy attitude, but live with her in a loving way. Do not be harsh with her. In other words, for, again, as we are living, whatever we do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means men, husbands toward our wives, no verbal abuse, no emotional manipulation, no verbal tirades. He's saying, do not be harsh with her. That means don't engage in verbal abuse, verbal tirades, physical abuse. How does the love of God dwell in me if I am treating my wife in that way? So this is serious. These are brass down to where the rubber meets the road. This is Christian living. And that's why we need Jesus. We already have before in our bulletin, when you need to look back, Psalm 51, for where we failed in this. And I'll be honest, I'm just Josh Carmichael. I'm not Ralph Davis. I can't say and do what he does. But I tell you, there's a place where Ralph Davis says, you know, if there's men in our church that are doing this, verbal abuse, verbal tirades, physical abuse, well, let me tell you what he said. I can't find this exactly in the text, but I think maybe it's in there somewhere. We need three large, mean deacons who can visit that fella and take him out to the back 40, and he may come back a changed man. And so Dr. Davis can say that, and you feel the weight of it, and yet you also can laugh a little, but you realize he's dead serious. We got to be accountable to each other, men. So if we're messing up and we need to let somebody know, we need to tell somebody. If our wives aren't, we need to let each other know. Hey, we need some help. We need to change. We've got some repenting to do. So men, let's just take it seriously. Do not be harsh with your wife. That's the Lord. I didn't say that. The Lord did through Paul. Do not be harsh with your wife. Now, I'm going back to Dr. Davis again. He said, look, men, you don't have to have the most fabulous communication skills. You don't have to be one who can just bring forth the most intense intimacy. You don't even have to have the most moving tenderness. But look, you can love your wife. And you can refrain from being harsh with her. So let's take that, men and husbands in particular. Again, here in the home, we have children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. With peer pressure today, this is it really takes courage for children to just be respectful, to be respectful young men and young women. And so children, young people, you're going against the grain on one level if you're doing this. But it makes such an impression, you know, in public, you know. And again, this is, I have so many, I'm going to, well, this is already going to be a little bit longer than I planned, just because I know that I'm not really capable. I can tell you a lot of things not to do as a parent. Where is this? This kind of comes together. Okay, I don't need to move too quickly to the fathers. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Look, I've already said, if our parents, if we tell you to do something that's breaking God's law, you obey the Lord, children. But it is honoring to your parents. It builds the family. It prepares you. I was just reading. I happen to be reading this book right now called Conservatism, a Rediscovery. It's written by Yoram Hazony. He's an Orthodox Jew. He's also like the chairman of the Edmund Burke Society, and he has studied just history, and he studied the history of the English-speaking peoples, and it's just an amazing book as he talks about what a life that honors traditions, that honors the Ten Commandments, that honors, you know, living in as gentlemen, as ladies and gentlemen. And so I have William Carey wrote to his son, remember, a gentleman is the next best character to a Christian, and the Christian includes the gentleman. And so, children, it's honoring to God as you honor your parents. I want to move on to the parents here, because this kind of goes together. This is a reciprocal relationship. He gets quickly to the father, and again, you'll notice, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I've definitely learned more of this the older I've gotten, I think, kind of what that's getting at, and even now I want to make corrections on this. Again, all the things I read. Going back into history, 200 or 300 years worth of commentary on this. Filling our homes with don'ts as opposed to do's can exasperate our children, as it puts it somewhere. Again, going back to William Carey. Yes, I have too many papers up here today. There it is. If a little of the effort, he goes back to that same quote, if a little of the effort was used to teach children to be ladies and gentlemen as opposed to not being naughty, if a little of the effort used to teach the children not to be naughty were devoted to training them to be gentlemen and ladies, parents would come nearer to fulfilling the apostolic precept. A father who is, another one said, oh, actually, these are actually... Stoics, a father who is always threatening does not receive much reverence. One should correct a child not by hurting him, but by persuading him. And again, some of us have to apply this as parents of older children. I think it still goes. We can exasperate an older child. as well as now for many the opportunity to help train grandchildren. So let's just ask us this. Do we expect something from our children that we won't expect from ourselves? Or do we really just want them to do something because we wish we ourselves had? Let's just be aware. Who are we? Are we instructing them, or are we sort of trying to instruct ourselves? Sinclair Ferguson brings up being at the ball game and hearing the father just berating his own son, or own, it could be daughter too, for how he's playing, thinking that is not going to build him up and prepare him for the rest to give it his best. Not to mention just the embarrassment. I've been the parent yelling at the official. I have repented of that, and I'll be honest, I don't do it anymore. I've already embarrassed myself back. One thing about having a lot of children, I have second chances now at the ball field. So I confess. I never yelled profanities or anything like that. I didn't. But I sure did yell at some referees. I've yelled at some referees from the stands and embarrassed myself. Thank the Lord, back in those days, I had at Trinity, and this was when we lived in Greensboro, Steve at Trinity, and Betsy, who was the senior minister back then? Dick and Steve talked about they would be on different side with their kids playing each other, and they could hear each other yelling. So they, could sort of conviction from hearing your own ministerial staff. So they gave me a little bit of hope that I had hope that I could, I wasn't alone. So, men, fathers, those who are fathers, let's not exasperate our children. Let's expect of ourselves first what we expect of them. And let me just say this, husbands, wives, parents, children, let's confess our sins when we've wronged each other. And really, that will make all the difference. And let's realize, in God's economy, in God's family, in God's covenant people, there's opportunities to repent and to grow and to change. All right? Now, the second part of this, he gets to bond masters and bond servants. I'm going to be brief on this. For one thing, when we hear slaves and masters in our day, and again, I don't want to minimize similarities, and I don't want to minimize and say it's totally different, but this isn't particularly talking about what was the heinous, and it was heinous, slavery in the 19th century Americas and England. This is a bit different. Now, it's still a slave. It's still one who, when you're completely under the jurisdiction of the master, but, again, as I studied this a little bit, again, we can't just make a direct correlation. Well, this is just like an employer and an employee. But it does have similarities. And here's why it has particular similarities, because in the Roman world, an indentured servant or a bond servant really was under the mastery of this individual, but we're talking about medical doctors, beauticians, teachers, government workers, kind of the city workers that would handle everything, city sanitation, different things. We're talking about a lot of different vocations who would have been bond servants. People who could read and write, people who were part of, the everyday workings of life. So this was a bit broader than we might think of that relationship. So that's why it really does have some application to us today. And we can see how Paul kind of fills it out. So again, just realizing he is addressing masters and bond servants. And again, some of our, particularly Presbyterians in the past, used this to try to say that, 19th century slavery was acceptable. It's really, that was a wrong application. But in the time of the, you know, again, just like Paul was lifting up women as he spoke to women, he was also lifting up slaves because he was speaking to these bondservants as full citizens of the kingdom of God. He was acknowledging that they were moral agents, that they were now living for the Lord. They were accountable. They were responsible in how they lived. And so he addresses. He says, "Obey in everything your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." In other words, fear the Lord, not man. And again, we can make some applications for us as we do our work. Because look what he says, not with by way of eye service. In other words, when you've been called upon to do work and the boss isn't looking, are you still doing it faithfully? That really is an amazing application for us today. A Christian employee, we want to do our best, whether the boss is looking or not. So he just says, do your work with gusto. Do your work with gusto. And then once again, he lifts up, again, the bondservant, because he says, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance. Again, even if there's a fellow who, again, realizing the medical knowledge of the day, let's say you have a medical worker and a teacher who are working as a bondservant. In other words, they're under the complete control of this person. They're doing their work. They're in a decent relationship with them. They have no inheritance. They're not a part of the family unless they're adopted. The son is who gets the inheritance. So here he says, look, you have an inheritance. Maybe in this life you don't. But you have an eternal inheritance. That's your reward. You're serving Christ. Really, that's the bottom line for all of this passage. Husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees, you're serving the Lord Christ. And let's face it, another application for us is there is a sense in which our employment, you've been there, I've been there, you do feel like you're a bondservant. Technically, you could quit. But you know what I'm saying, that feeling, I'm stuck in this. Well, for the time being, while you're stuck in it, yes, you're serving Christ as you do your work well. And so again, and then he treats the masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing you have a master in heaven. Again, a great application. Anytime we have authority over someone else, this could be in the home, this could be in the workplace, this could be anywhere, we have a greater authority still to whom we will answer. And so again, this is one of those points in Scripture where we're given some instruction. Don't forget that he has given us 3.5 chapters, or really three, or about half the letter has been telling us who we are in Christ. You're in Christ. Jesus is enough. You don't need more. But for those of you who are trusting Jesus, who have the Spirit dwelling within you, who've been raised with Christ, who died with Christ and have been raised with Christ, if that's the case, if the gospel is at work in you, then your life should be a life that exhibits the gospel. Okay? Soren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish philosopher, okay, he was sort of a Christian existentialist, and he lived from 1813 to 1854. When you study in seminary, he's one of those guys that you read, and there's some confusing things, but then there's some pretty good stuff too. Here's one thing that in his diary he wrote. Again, he lived from 1813 to 1854. The worst thing for a child is not that the child have a free thinker, a secularist, an atheist as a father. The worst possible thing in the world for a child is to have a father who professes all the orthodoxies of the Christian creed, but whose life before his children makes so plain that he doesn't really trust in the Lord. I think that goes for all these relationships. the worst thing we could do is to profess our faith, to come here every week and to recite the creed together, and yet in all the other places of life, the relationships that matter day by day, that we then show that we don't really believe it. So I want to finish today by saying, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. You may be in a situation where these relationships, you're being failed by the one who ought to be doing right. You have a Savior who makes you whole. You may be the one who has done the failing. In your case, too, you have a Savior who keeps you whole and you have an opportunity to repent. We have Jesus, a help in sorrow, a guide and keeper, one who is with us. So, whatever you do, as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as grandparents, as grandchildren, as an employer or an employee, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our Father in heaven, I pray that You would apply this scripture to each of us, particularly to the points of need. Lord, You know that I felt the weight of being the one that had to preach it. Apply it to me. Lord, we do thank You for Jesus. Lord, I pray that through the work of Your Holy Spirit and Your Word being applied to us, that You would make us, in our being husbands, in our being wives, in our being children, in our being parents and grandparents, and in our work, make us more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.